Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. What do we go back and look at from Genesis? The Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. Is it important? Very much so. Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Start in verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. What is that place? Mount Moriah. It's the Temple Mount. Where was Messiah crucified? On the Temple Mount. So it's the very place that Messiah will be crucified so many years after this. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Hanani, here I am. What would you like?" He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Verse 13 is the key. Don't miss it. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. That word behind is the Hebrew word achar, A-C-H-A-R, achar, and it has two meanings. Physically behind in space, that is, he looks over his shoulder and there's a ram. But also it means afterward in time, that is, he sees in the future. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram. A ram is what? A male sheep caught in the thicket, which represents the sins of the world, by its horns, which represents its majesty. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So he sees in the future Messiah die in place of Isaac so that Isaac may live. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." No, not really. It says the Lord will be seen. The Lord will be seen. That is, the Lord will die, be crucified on this very mountaintop in the future. And that mountaintop, Mount Moriah, is in what city today? Jerusalem. Yerushalayim means they will see peace. It's prophetic in and of itself. They will see peace when Messiah comes here. How do we know that he saw into the future and saw Messiah die in the place of Isaac? We find that in the book of John. We find that in the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 56. If you don't understand the binding of Isaac, you won't understand John 8:56, which says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." How did Abraham see the day of Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection? He saw achar, he saw in the future Messiah die on Mount Moriah in place of Isaac. And then the fact that the story of the Akedah is about resurrection is confirmed for us in the book of Hebrews. Go up to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. God had already promised to Abraham that he would have a multitude of children through Isaac. When Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac doesn't have any children. So how can Abraham's future children come through Isaac if Isaac's going to die not having any children? He has to be resurrected. So in Hebrews 11, 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's Genesis 21, 12. So Abraham had already been told in Genesis 21, before the binding of Isaac, that the seed would come through Isaac. Verse 19 says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he also received him in a figurative sense. Meaning Abraham was intending to kill Isaac, believing that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead because God cannot lie, and his children were promised to come through Isaac. So what is remembered on the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, is resurrection. It's a promise of resurrection. Let's also look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And keep a finger in Joel when we leave it, because we'll come back to Joel. I usually don't remember to tell you to keep a finger till after we've turned. Joel chapter 2. The trumpet that blows at Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, that blows in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, is the same one described here in Joel 2, verse 1. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion, Zion is prophetic Jerusalem. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. So what indicates that the day of the Lord is beginning? The trumpet at Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. Let's now go to Isaiah 26, but keep a finger in Joel. Isaiah 26. All this is background to help us understand Revelation chapter 4. Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21, is a prophecy of the rapture and resurrection. The children of Israel did not understand that it included the rapture, just the resurrection. But this is why when Mary and Martha are talking with the Messiah, they say, yeah, our brother's going to be resurrected on the last day. They understood resurrection. And here it is, verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. My is referring to Isaiah. Isaiah says, when a trumpet blows, I'm going home. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For sing there, just put a note, see Revelation 5. We'll get there. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. See, they understood that's resurrection. Dead people coming back to life. Verse 20 says, come, my people. He didn't say my dead people. So when he says, come, my people, all those who are God's people shall go. What if they're still alive? That's where the rapture comes in. Paul was the first one to go, my people, that's too broad. When Messiah called forth Lazarus from the grave, what if he just said, hey, y'all, come on? Resurrection. Then everybody would have been resurrected. He had to be very careful. Lazarus, come forth. So come, my people, includes all the Lord's people, living or dead. Into your chambers. The word chamber there, though, is chadar, which is a bridal chamber. So this is Messiah calling his bride up to heaven to enter the bridal chamber. And shut your doors behind you, just like with the ark. Noah and his family came on the ark, the door was shut. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. The Hebrew word for indignation is za'am, za'am. And it means the wrath of God being poured out. So it's the tribulation period. They enter the bridal chamber, the door is shut, then the tribulation period begins. And then at the end of the 7-year tribulation period is verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place. What's his place? The bridal chamber in heaven. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That's the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19. The earth will also disclose her blood, will no more cover her slain. Did Messiah refer to these bridal chambers? The answer is yes, he did, in John chapter 14. Again, all this is background, what John's audience knew and understood when they first read Revelation 4. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Then my Bible here has an asterisk that says it's not really mansions. It's really bridal chambers. The same bridal chambers as Isaiah chapter 26. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the rapture and the resurrection, calling the bride up to the bridal chamber. He says that where I am, there you may be also. Now back to Joel, the other J word, chapter 2. The end of Isaiah 26 was Messiah returning after the tribulation period. That's in Joel 2:15. Joel 2:15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. That's not Rosh Hashanah. What's the only fast? Yom Kippur. So this is the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Messiah is going to return for Armageddon. He says, call a sacred assembly. That's a holy convocation. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather children and nursing babes. Now here's the key point. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber. That's the chadar. So the 7 years are over, and it's time for Messiah to return in Revelation 19:11. And the bride from her dressing room. Ready for a little more background? 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes what takes place at the rapture and resurrection. He does this because in Thessaloniki, which is in Greece, some of the believers have died. Perhaps as a result of Roman persecution, they died as martyrs. Perhaps they simply got old and died. But the point is, those that are alive are worried about their dear departed relatives. They didn't live to see the trumpet blow in the day of the Lord. What will happen to them? So the Apostle Paul wants to comfort them. And he does it in 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning in verse 13. First thing he says is, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Whenever Paul says that, what's he calling them? Ignorant. Concerning those who've fallen asleep. He uses the term have fallen asleep for those that have died as believers with their faith in Messiah. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, that is, those whose lost loved ones were not saved. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, do you believe that? He absolutely did. Even so, God will bring with him, that is when he returns for the battle of Armageddon, those who sleep in Yeshua. How can he bring dead people? They must be what? Resurrected. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, which means you know it's true, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He says, we who are alive when the trumpet blows will not get to heaven before our loved ones who perished as believers. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's a teruah. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. But the resurrection and rapture happens when Messiah will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The shofar blast called the teruah, the awakening trumpet blast. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words means, so stop mourning over the dead in Messiah that they've missed anything. They haven't missed anything. They're going to get up there before you do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter is about resurrection. Beginning with Messiah's resurrection, and then the resurrection of those who are raised with him, and then those of us who will be caught up later. And we'll start in verse 50, because this is the first time that Paul is very explicit about which trumpet. Up till now, we saw in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a trumpet. But it's not just a trumpet, there's a particular trumpet. There are three trumpets in the Bible that have names in Judaism. The first trump was blown in Exodus chapter 19 to signal the betrothal of Israel to God. The last trump is the one that sounds at Rosh Hashanah to raise the living and the dead. Now, the ancient commentators tell us, so it could be true, it could be not true, that the first trump and the last trump are the two horns of the ram that were caught in the thicket back in Genesis 22. I wasn't there. The third trumpet that has the name is the Shofar HaGadol, or the great trumpet. That's the trumpet that sounded in Joel 2:15 to announce Messiah's return for the Battle of Armageddon. I digress. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, he's talking to believers and only believers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, you and I cannot go into the kingdom of God in this body of flesh and blood, which gets sick, which decays, which dies. Death is the ultimate result of sin. Nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Everybody think of Scooby-Doo. No, not Scooby-Doo. Not that kind of mystery. This word mystery is from the Hebrew word sod, S-O-D, sod. In Jewish hermeneutics, there are four levels of interpretation, the Peshat, Remez, Darash, and sod. The Peshat is the literal, what do the words say? Remez means a hint. If you have many scriptures on the same topic, like the blowing of the trumpet, it says read them all together to get a greater understanding of what it means. Darash is the homily. That's where the preacher gets up and spends 20 minutes telling you stories. But the sod is the mystery level, the deeper meaning, that which has always been there, but was always overlooked. We never understood it. And that refers back to Isaiah 26, come my people. Paul says, oh, we've always thought about the dead people. He didn't say my dead people, he said my people, and not all my people will be dead. Tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all have died when the trumpet blows. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet is another term for Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast. The day that reminds us and teaches us, it's a zikaron, a remembrance of resurrection, is the day we shall be caught up. For the trumpet will sound. We read about the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, that is, we who are alive and remain, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Is that all the scriptures about resurrection? No, it's only a portion of them. But let's look at one more, and then we'll get back to Revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is about the false Messiah, but it also contains information about the rapture and resurrection in relationship to his being released, his being made known. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, who's Paul writing to? Believers. Believers who are looking forward to the rapture and the resurrection want to know, Paul, when? Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him. Our gathering together to him, our being caught up, the rapture and the resurrection. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. In other words, the Thessalonians received a forged letter that said, ha ha, day of the Lord came, you got left behind, suckers. And Paul says, we didn't send any such letter.
So did the person that sent the letter that got left behind
too. Yeah. No stories. Okay. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, which means they're going to try. There are all kinds of false teachers today trying to deceive people into thinking that there is no rapture and resurrection. It says, for that day will not come. What day won't come? The day of the Lord. Unless the falling away comes first. The Greek word there is apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy. And they translated here falling away as if it were apostasy, but it's not. The word apostasia means a rapid snatching away or departure. And it is a description of the natsal, which is the rapture. Unless the snatching away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin, which is the false Messiah, Antichrist, cannot be revealed until the rapture and resurrection. What would happen if today a man strolled on the scene in Jerusalem and confirmed a 7-year covenant between Israel and the Palestinians and the Iranians, etc.? What would we all be doing?
That's the guy.
That's the guy. That's him. Yeah, so we're going to be gone. And as much as people want to think that everybody left behind is a great Bible scholar, they're not. All the believers are gone. Nobody has a clue what's going to happen. So the false Messiah can just stroll in and say, hey, I'm a great guy. I'm here to solve all the world's problems, and people will believe it. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits as God, that's the middle of Revelation of Daniel 9:27, the middle of the tribulation period. Satan will actually indwell a false Messiah who will sit in the temple of God, claiming to be God, and will set up an idolatrous image, the abomination of desolation, with his own face on it. In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul is getting a little red in the cheeks. And he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul told him these things when he was there in person. But then they receive a letter and they freak out and say, hey, we missed it. Okay, we're all condemned. He said, no, no, no. First comes the rapture, then the revealing of the false Messiah, and then the entry into the 7-year tribulation period. You've missed nothing. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4 now. We're still on verse 1. After these things, after Leviticus 23:22's harvest period, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches, which everyone says, he who has an ear, let him hear. So it's not just for those seven churches, but for the entire church age. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church age is over. I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. Immediately, that screams Rosh Hashanah, because that's one of the main themes of Rosh Hashanah, is the door to heaven opens. Of course, for the rapture and resurrection to happen, that means the Lord has invited us up. He's opened the door. What do you say about the door? He opens and no one what? Can shut. He decides when it opens. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. There's the last trump, the shofar blast that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Joel chapter 2. Speaking with me, saying, come up here. That's the same as, come, my people. Enter into your chambers. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Verse 2, immediately. Why does it say immediately? Why immediately? When it happens, it happens just like this, like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. It takes place rapidly in a hurry. Immediately, I was in the spirit. Was John physically caught up to heaven? No. This is a vision. A vision like, I don't want to give it away, but I will. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. John's not the first person to see the rapture and the resurrection. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah chapter 6. That's why he was so excited in chapter 26 to say, I'm going. When the trumpet blows, I'm out of here. What was it Rod Parsley used to say? Percolators percolate and Christians like to tribulate, but I'm out of here on the first load. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. We're about to read about that in chapter 4 of Revelation. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Where was his throne? In the temple in heaven. He's sitting on the mercy seat to judge. Above it stood seraphim. Seraphim are angelic beings, but they're flaming fires. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. Why? So he wouldn't look on the face of God. With two, he covered his feet. Why? Because he's standing on holy ground. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Never is it twice. Never is it four times. Always it's three times in Scripture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, because we've come to the day of the Lord. And it's time for the whole earth to recognize that Messiah is King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.